Good afternoon, everyone. And on this weekly Sabbath, as we approach Passover and the days of unleavened bread, we once again draw on the fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, reminding us that we are to examine ourselves as men and women who are baptized members of the Church of God, the body of Christ, and we are to evaluate what has been our progress over this past year. Because we're involved in a process of examining and also a process of commitment, evaluating what we have done over the past year and what is our commitment to our God and to Jesus Christ. Have we drawn closer to Him, or have we drawn further away from Him? This is why analysis is needed. This is why God has required it of us. And so as we continue this process today, we're going to look into an area. I want to discuss a theme and a concept that runs through the entirety of the Bible. And I hope I can make you aware of this with even a deeper sense of meaning to your own personal life, because not only is it an important key to spiritual success, and we all want to succeed, none of us want to fail, and it is also a vital key to real success in living this life. Because remember, Jesus said, what was one of the reasons he came? That they might have life and life abundantly. God wants us to enjoy this life that he gave us. Yeah, it's got many ups, it's got many downs, a lot of things go wrong and crazy in this world, but man, it sure beats the alternative. And the alternative is 6 feet under when you don't live, move, or have being. When you have the joy of life, and as the scripture says in the Proverbs, live joyfully with your wife all the days of your vanity under the sun. And that's exactly what Ecclesiastes addresses, life under the sun. And you and I were intended to enjoy it, to make the most of it, but to enjoy it and make the most of it in the context of our relationship with our Creator. Now, this is where we get into the real specifics, the nuts and the bolts on this. There is a particular scripture that summarizes where we're going today. It's a form of review. It's something that, again, is not breathtakingly new, because the Word of God is continually new. You're not having to have some kind of new truth that is going to make you flip and do somersaults and make you say, wow, that was great. What is great is just to be able to read the Word of God, to hear the Word of God, and to internalize the Word of God. And if we do that, that's going to put us in a relationship with our God and our Creator, a relationship that you and I as human beings, all human beings, do not have. We have to be brought into that relationship in a very specific way. And God outlines it, and I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. In Deuteronomy, chapter 4, we're going to notice something. This is Moses talking to the Israelites now. Deuteronomy is sometimes called the second book of the law, because Exodus is where we find the original Ten Commandments given. But then Moses extrapolates those once again and gives the final warning to Israel at that time, Old Testament Israel. And we are reminded in Romans 15 and verse 4, what does that say? It says, everything is written for our learning, so that we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, have that peace of mind that passes all understanding, to know that Jesus Christ and God the Father are executing the plan that they have desired to bring about and fulfill. So in verse 1, we have the following. He makes this statement. He says, now therefore hearken, O Israel. So this is Old Testament Israel. Now when it says hearken, O Israel, let's apply it spiritually. That spiritual Israel, the Church of God, the body of Christ in the New Testament. We're supposed to learn just exactly as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Those stories, those examples that happen, it's all for our learning upon whom the ends of the age are come. So here we go on, and he says, it is imperative, Israel. He says, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you. So here we are as students on God's Sabbath. We come to a spiritual assembly, a sacred assembly that God has ordained, and he says he wants to be here with us, and he wants us to listen to what he has to say from his word, because he's the teacher, as the disciples called Jesus, Master. And he said, you say right, for so I am. So Jesus is our Master, he's our Lord and Savior. And he goes on here, and Moses was a type of Jesus, remember, in the Old Testament. When he told them, he says, the Lord will provide a prophet like unto me, hear you him. And when Jesus came on the scene, that's exactly what was fulfilled in the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus' very own words. And then goes on to say, you're supposed to listen to these statutes and judgments, he says, which I teach you. So we have to be able to receive the teaching of the Scripture, because there's something we lack that God knows we lack, and he can fulfill that lack by giving us the answers we want to find fulfillment in. And so notice what he says. By doing them, he says to do them, and if you do them, what's going to happen? He says that you may live. Now God wants us to live. And what makes life meaningful is when we obey his laws, his commands, his statutes, his judgments, as he outlines for us. And he goes on to warn us. In a day and age where much of this is being violated, he says, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, and neither shall you diminish from it. Meaning, say, well, it doesn't mean that. No, it means exactly what it says. God doesn't talk in vague terminologies. He tells us exactly what's on his mind. And he goes on to say, don't diminish from it. He says, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes, because the Israelites in the past, they witnessed these things. They were witnesses. And your eyes and my eyes have likewise been spiritually open to see things that other eyes have not been privileged at this time to see. And he goes on to say, you saw what happened, what the Lord accomplished there with Baal Peor and all the men that followed Baal Peor. In other words, they lined up with an adversary rather than with God. And the Lord your God did what to them? He destroyed them. Now that's a warning that when a person does not line up with God, ultimately, a person will be destroyed because they have made a choice to walk contrary to the only way a person should walk that will allow you to live. And that is the living ways of God. That's why God says he's angry at those who practice sinful behavior. Because it's very difficult. You know, we talk a lot about, and we've heard, maybe we're all guilty of this. I'm still looking at a lot of this myself. We talk about love the sinner and hate the sin. But if a person is a practicing sinner, how can you separate the sinner from the sin? You can't. I haven't seen how that's done. If anyone can show me, please show me. But I see that the Bible seems to make it loud and clear, except you repent, you all likewise perish. So if a person repents of wrong behavior, wrong conduct, wrong sinful actions, then you can love that individual who is still a sinful creature, but not practicing sin, not trying to sin, but striving to obey God. And when that God, the goodness of God, brings you to repentance, then we know then God says he hears those prayers. But he does not hear the prayers of sinners, those who practice sinful behavior. So I think that may have something there that has bearing on, again, we live in a day and age of compromise and so much tolerance where we're told we have to love everybody. Well, God, according to the Bible, doesn't love everybody who practices sin. He says he hates sin. Does that mean he hates the sinner? If he hasn't repented, I think, yeah. Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. So I think this gives a very powerful message here. He says, you saw what I did to these men who were locked in together with Baal Peor. They did not want to follow God. But verse 4 holds the key to what we're talking about today. He says, but you that did cleave unto the Lord your God, yeah, what about it? You are alive, every one of you, this day. If we stay the course with God, according to Scripture, we will end up on the right side of the ledger. We will be with God, and we will not only have the blessing of this life, but we will have the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so this is very important. This is how we are to look at this scripture, because the question you and I have to ask as we look back on this past year, and as we look at a year to come, and as we approach Passover humbly before our great God, how much have we really cleaved to God? And what does it mean to cleave to God? How do we cleave to God? That's what we're going to, the name of the sermon is, how does one cleave to the Lord? How does one cleave to the Lord? You and I need to know. Because if we cleave to Him, we're on the good side of the ledger. If we do not cleave to Him, then we're going that broad way that leads to destruction. We're leaning it to our own understanding. Now, this particular term is translated here, cleave, means, and listen carefully, it means to join. These are some of the terminologies for it. And it means to get very close to. Well, just ask ourselves there. Have you joined with God this past year as much as you should have? And have you gotten very close to God, or have you gotten further away from God? Now, these are questions we have to ask ourselves. It's only fair and honest. God wants us to give a good, honest analysis. It means to hang tight. Stay tight with Him. He uses the term hold fast. Now in the Revelation it talks about that. Hold fast what you have, that no man take your crown. And it also means to unite with. All those terms, cleave, carry that connotation. The New International Version has all types of synonyms that it uses throughout the Old Hebrew and the Greek New Testament, Old and New Testament, but it's the King James translation of Old and New where these two terms you'll find what I just gave to you. And it's a very interesting term because the term cleave, again, does mean hold fast, and it carries this connotation. We are developing an intimate relationship with God. An intimate relationship with God. And so then again, how does one cleave unto the eternal to produce this kind of intimate relationship? Well, God has given us an example. He's a good teacher. And He knows that our relationship is not proper with Him the way it should be. So He's teaching us how to have that relationship because He wants to have that relationship with us. It's humankind that have gone contrary to the wishes of God. That's why all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now we come to a very important principle. In the very beginning, the book of Genesis, God gives us a clue to this very important principle. He gives us something that we all can relate to as human beings. What He has done, He has given us this command. Genesis 2, verse 24. States the following, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall, guess what, cleave. First introduction of that word, cleave unto his wife. And they, in this process, through intimacy, become one flesh. Now, what we are to understand is that when God brought Adam and Eve together, what did He do? He performed a wedding in which these two individuals, one a man, one a woman, were to come together in a unique relationship that he would bless and put his blessing on so that they could experience a joy through that relationship that God intended for us to have in our relationship with him. And it is a joyful experience when men and women come together in love and devotion and faithfulness and all the things that we basically look upon in the subject of marriage. And who gave us that? Our great God. And he gave us so that we could see it every day of our lives all around us, and what it would do and how it would produce children and how God is producing a family. And that's what happens when people get intimate. Lo and behold, here come the little babies. But that intimacy is not just related to the question of the sexual relationship. This intimacy goes far greater, far greater. And we're going to look at that. But I would like you now to join me, if you would, please. Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 3. The book of Jeremiah. Very powerful prophet of God. And a good one to review at this time in light of world conditions. But in Jeremiah chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, the prophet says the following: Go and proclaim these words toward the north. Now, when it says that, he's talking about back the time setting, is that the prophets were basically out of Jerusalem, unless they were sent to the north. In this particular case, Jeremiah is given a commission to preach to the north. That means the northern tribes as opposed to the southern tribes. When Solomon died, remember, the northern tribes were called the house of Israel. The southern tribes were called the house of Judah. That particular admonition is given here now by Jeremiah, and he says, return. So God is putting out a call to return to a relationship that he had when Israel was all together. And he goes on to say, return, O backsliding Israel. Well, how do we know they're backsliding? Because we went to the Old Testament and we found what? That they got involved in all kinds of false gods. And they did this through Jeroboam because he didn't want the people to go back. So there was politics involved and there was, you know, all kinds of things that affected the nation. But in this particular case, Jeremiah is saying, return backsliding Israel. We would apply it to ourselves today. If there's any area where we're falling short, God is saying, return, you who are part of my spiritual house of Israel, the church of God. And God goes on to say, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. Well, yeah, God does get angry. And he admonishes us not to sin, because he doesn't want to bring anger down upon his children. He pities his children. But he tells us we've got to walk according to his laws and his commands. And he says, I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am a merciful, says the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. But now here's the days of Passover and days of unleavened bread. Something you and I have to acknowledge, like they had to acknowledge according to the prophet. Only acknowledge your iniquity, where you have been delinquent. And what are we talking about? Have we been united with, close? You know, we even use the term, the United Church of God. That can't be just a name only. That church group that we are a part of must be united with God and Jesus Christ, or God would not be pleased. If we go off on some kind of tangent and do our own thing as a group of individuals, then God says, that's not my group. We have to walk humbly in the context of what unites us with God. Then we will be united with one another. And so this is very important, as God emphasized through the prophet. He says, you have transgressed against the Lord your God. Well, take a look at all the different churches of God that are out there. What do you learn from all that? It's called schisms or schisms. Is God united in all of these different churches? not in the name of organization per se, but there are people who fear God, who want to do what? Who want to cleave to God. And that's the thing I want to stress for us. If we want to be part of the body of Christ, we've got to cleave to God. Because if we're not, then what are we cleaving to? Organizations of men? Oh, there's a need for that. We've got to have it. That's why we're here to assemble. So it's important to keep that perspective, because there's a lot of people out there right now banging different drums, and they're not banging the drum that God is talking about. They're more interested in what they're doing rather than what God is doing. And God has commanded us to be mindful of our relationship with Him. He says, because you have done what? You've scattered your ways with strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. What he's saying is that people are involved in doing their own thing out there. They're following the broad way that leads to destruction, and they're not mindful of listening to the voice of God and taking and asking this question: am I close to my God like I need to be? Or is God just a name only? He goes on to say, turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord. Why? Notice the Old Testament. What was this all about? I am married unto you. It was a marriage contract. And when you have a marriage contract, it demands what in a marriage? Intimacy. A relationship of intimacy. After Adam and Eve did what they did and set the gears in motion for the problems we have and all have contributed to down through time, do you remember what God said in the cool of the evening? He came walking through the cool of the evening and he says, Adam, where are you? Now he knew where Adam was. He knew where Eve was. He knew that they were hiding. But he came looking for them because he had been walking in the cool of the evening. He had an intimate relationship with them, getting to know them. We had that song from the King of I, or King and I, remember years ago? Something like, getting to know you, getting to know all about you. That's what God is doing. He's teaching him, because we don't know all about God. He knows all about us, but we don't know anything about Him unless He teaches us. So we have learned about the Sabbath, the holy days, and all these other things that we've learned, what to eat, what not to eat, how to think, how to function, how to embrace a relationship with our God that will not only bring happiness to us in this life, yeah, even with trials and problems. It doesn't mean everything's going to be hunky-dory and you're never going to have a problem or because we're living in Satan's world. But what God has for us outmaneuvers everything the enemy has in his bag of tricks. God is our deliverer, and we have triumph through Him. So how does one cleave unto the eternal? We're going to take a look at that because, again, marriage is the keynote. And it brings certain things together to help us understand that Adam and Eve were designed to do what? Replenish the earth. Be fruitful. Multiply. I want to see a lot of these human beings made in my image, made in your image, to teach you as you look at little children, little babies. Like the song says, I saw God today. When you hold a little baby in you, you're seeing a work of art. Who can do anything like God? It just blows you away. And then when you take a book, a modern medical book, and look at all the different systems that have been layered together to cause you to function as a human being and then to have this marvelous brain that is called a computer, a spiritual computer, you think and you do things that are godlike in essence. No other creature does this on this earth. But we have been so blessed by God to do this. So the key to enduring this very thing that we're going to look at today, we want to take a very important look at this, because the key of intimacy that we want is basically defined by these, by a family relationship. And there's three factors I want to cover today. Keep it real simple that a child can understand, but we'll expand on these three principles. You're aware of them, but these three principles are something you've got to have if you're going to have success in your relationship, in a marriage, as well as in a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at them and let's see, how do we cleave to our God Well, believe it or not, it's the same way God told us we have to cleave to our own families. First point in this relationship is this. If couples are going to have success and ultimately come together in a marital relationship, they're going to do what? They're going to have to learn how to communicate to one another. Communication is the critical key component in marriage for marriage to be a success. Many times when marriage problems develop, people go to a marriage counselor and the woman might say to the marriage counselor, "Well, he won't talk to me. He will never give me what's on his mind." Well, if he doesn't, that's going to create a problem, all right. He's got to be willing to share with her and communicate his point of view. And he's got to be willing to listen to her and hear her point of view, because the two together are designed to be what? To become one in an intimacy, showing love and respect to each other. It's not a matter of me, Tarzan, you, Jane, be quiet. Doesn't work that way. That's not how God defined it. God says you are to love one another as I have loved you. And oh yes, and God has been communicating this message to us from the very beginning. From the very beginning, and he communicates it all the way through his word to us today. You know, when couples are interested in each other and they're kind of working that way toward marriage, what do? They're on the phone all the time, talking to one another. Time goes by, moms and dads come into the room, and you still on that phone? You still talking? What are you talking about? It's about a little about anything and everything, because you just want to talk. You want to communicate. And ultimately it gets to the place when that gets far enough along, will you marry me? And you want to spend more time. Now thoroughly, once that happens and that joyful event transpires based on what God says, you're to do what? You're not to hide from God. You're to let God come into that marriage relationship and bless your marriage the way he did in the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve. And his blessing goes with those who follow his commands. So to communicate back and forth is very important. You know, you can go to a restaurant today and look what's happening to people. If they're up in years, they take each other for granted. And they'll sit there eating, and they never talk to one another. And now, there's another problem. Doesn't matter if you're young or old, nobody talks. They're busy talking on a phone or doing cell work on a cell phone. And that's dominating. And people don't even look at each other anymore, because whatever's on here is really important, because they're staying on it. And you've heard me. I'm not knocking technology. I'm just showing we've become addicted to technology. Instead of controlling it, it controls us. And more this is coming to be the case. Remember, it's not a thing that is wrong. It's how a thing is used. And when you use it wrongfully, then it can become a sin. Because it becomes an idol in place of the true God. You spend more time on a cell phone than you do in prayer with God. Wow. I don't think God would be too pleased with that. Especially since, you know, he doesn't want us to hide from him. He wants us to run to him. You know, you don't... How can you say you love your mate when you hide yourself from your mate if you're in a marriage relation? We have to talk it in the context of how God started it out. Some of us are not married yet. That's understandable. But in the process of time, this is what you're going to have to face. You're going to have a relationship that communicates. And that's what God does. So that's a very important first point. All right, and we're going to expand on these points a little bit more as we move along. But let me move to second point. A relationship between a man and a woman, and this intimacy, and I'm, again, not emphasizing the sexual aspect. I'm talking about communication. And here's another part of this intimacy that a man and a woman share together, and that is this. It's called sacrificing for one another. Sacrificing. Why is that important? Because if you're selfish in marriage, it's not going to last very long. You have to, as a man, many times give up your own personal thoughts and feelings for the sake of the wife and for your children or for your family. And sometimes that is required of the wife. And sometimes it's required of the parents. But sacrificing is a very important aspect, and we do it in many little different ways. It can be major sometimes. For example, it's important to communicate if you're going to buy a new vehicle for the family. Husband says, I like this kind of brand. The wife says, well, I like this brand. Well, let's do it this way. No, I'm going to do it this way. And if it turns into an argument, that's not intimacy. That's upset and chaos. And you don't want. God has called us to peace. He wants us to solve these things God's way. And sacrifice means, well, the last time we bought a car, I got it, and you went with me, it was blue. You say you want a cream-colored car, okay, we'll go your way this time. And we sacrifice. Now, let's take it another step. What about your children as they get older, and you say, well, someday they're going to want to go to college. So what do a lot of parents do? They sacrifice money and put it in a special account so that their kids, when they're ready at a certain age, can go to college. Now, not everybody can do that. But there are people who plan that way, and they have to sacrifice and give up certain things for that to be accomplished. So there is another form of sacrifice. But the third point goes on a different avenue. You've got communication. You've got sacrificial outgoing concern. That's what love is. And who has sacrificed the most for us when we talk about sacrifice? Is it not our God? Is it not his son that he gave to us? And his son did what? Gave us the ultimate sacrifice to provide a way of escape for all of us. So you see how this links in right away, but what we're doing on a day-to-day basis, leaning and cleaving to one another, is reminding us every day we must cleave in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Because you can't go back to the past. Those days are gone. You've got the hope of tomorrow, but every day today you have to redeem the time, for the days are evil, and to do what? Make sure that you hang tight with God. That's what it's telling us. Not just in a general way, but in a specific way. How? Communicate with him. We'll expand on that. And sacrifice. We'll expand on that. And the third point, we got to think about him. Think about him. The prophet also says something else about what happened to ancient Israel. He says, can a bride forget her attire and everything? She's about to be married. She needs all her jewelry and the different things that she needs. And guess what? He says, my people have forgotten me days without number. They go about living life and they don't pay attention to this relationship that they are to have with me and to stay close to me. Just as they might seek to have an intimate relationship with one another in a marital relationship, what about the marital relationship we have with God? We hope one day that we will have the honor and the privilege in the New Testament relationship to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb and be the bride of Christ collectively. I don't think any of us want to miss that supper. That's going to be quite a thing. But to think about one another. Now, this is very important because, again, it's real easy to get involved. You've got a lot of things on people's minds today. If I might borrow from Willie Nelson, country singer, he had a song. I'm not going to sing the song to you. The song, he kind of lamenting the fact that he really messed up in a lot of things. But the words here convey this one important thing. He says, if I made you feel second best, girl, I'm sorry, I was blind. And sometimes that's what happens. People get blind. They can't see what they're doing. But he goes on to say this. You were always on my mind. You were always on my mind. The reason I emphasize that is because that's exactly what God says. We are always on his mind. And he wants us to have him on our mind. Because if we don't, and we've got this on our mind and that on our mind, then we have every kind of false god in place of the true God. And God is a jealous God, and he says, look, I am the head of this relationship, and I don't want anyone messing with my bride. Now, what happens with a man and a woman if suddenly he finds out that somebody's trying to hit on his wife and try to cause a split in that relationship? Have you ever heard about how human beings can get jealous? And what does God say concerning his way of life? I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I don't want anything to break this relationship. You, my people. And this is why he says, you shall not have any gods before me. That's the first and great commandment, to focus our attention on God. And so that third point plays a very important part. We are to do what? We are to make sure that we're always thinking about God. Now, you might say to yourself, well, I always think about God. I don't think we really do think about God like we should. I think Satan is throwing everything at us. They got so much stuff at us today. We've got television, we've got movies, we've got this and that, on the workplace, at school. We've got so many things coming at us. You have to really do what the Scripture says. Redeem the time, for the days are evil, hurtful in their effect upon you. It's making it hard on you to have a relationship with God. And you can't have a relationship in a marriage with your mate if you don't make deposits in the bank, just like a checking account. It'll get empty in a hurry. Because you can always keep withdrawing, but if you don't put more money back in, that checking account does you. If you don't sacrifice, if you don't communicate, if you don't think about all the time and keep putting those deposits in the bank of your marriage, guess what? We hear these lamentable songs, I don't love you anymore. Well, that's how people fall out of love, because the checking account is empty. And God commands us that we are to do what? To stay biblically based if we are to have this intimate relationship. Communication, sacrificing, and thinking of one another. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Peter outlines the conduct of how we are to function if you read the verses all the way down up to this period of time. And in verse 7, he tells us the following, that you and I are supposed to be casting all your care upon him. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. See, you've got to make that personal as an individual. You can't just look at the words and say, oh, okay, those are the words. No, he really cares for you, for me. And he's done that and validated it by Passover, his holy days, and all the things that are written for our learning through the life of Jesus Christ. And then he, right in this context, while he's telling you to cast all your cares, stay intimate and close to God, but then he warns you, what? He says, be on the lookout. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, there's going to be somebody out there that's going to try to muddy the water of your life and is going to try to get you to be thinking about this, that, and what have you, when you should be thinking about God and your relationship. And so he goes on to say, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. What does verse 9 say? We have to do what? Whom resist steadfast. That's something we've got to do. We've got to keep him away and keep God focused in the front and center of our minds. If our minds end up getting over here, over there, all I can say, dear brethren, is that we're going the broad way that leads to destruction. That's what's happening to us as a human being on the face of the earth. Our focus has to be, well, God, I'm a misfit, and I have really blown it. And I wanted this last year to be better than the year before, and I've done the same dumb, stupid things that I've done before. And it's real easy to fall back into old habits. That's all I'm saying, to get back into old habits, because remember, we did the old habits a lot longer than we did the new. And we have to really struggle and fight. That's why the Scripture gives us this understanding. All right, now let's expand very quickly. These three points that I gave you, communication, and what goes along with communication? Sacrifice. And number three, keeping our minds focused on God Himself. Now let's break this down a little bit further. I'm going to give you something here to help you grasp the points involved. For communication to function in our relationship with God, how will that operate? How will that operate? Well, there's two elements in our communication with God. Number one, if I were to ask you, what would that be? I think you all know. Prayer. This is constantly, the Bible uses this term. Christ always, you know, when you pray, don't pray like the heathen. You know, they think they're going to be heard with all their prayer wheels and vain repetition. But when you pray, oh, are you supposed to? Yeah, because God wants this relationship. Now, what happens when husbands and wives, when they really sit down and talk it out and discuss things, the pros and cons, then they have a real valid communication. If one refuses or holds back and doesn't express oneself, then it leaves you on the short end of the stick. In this particular case, God says, cast all your care on me because I care for you. Tell me about it. What is it that bothers you? What is it that's causing you problems? Why aren't you at peace with me? I'm not causing your problems. Have you let Satan come in and knock on the door so much he's got you up in the air? Just be aware of him, but he can't mess you up unless you give him space to mess you up. Are you not listening to my voice? Have you been listening to the voice of this world? These are the things we have to ask ourselves as we approach Passover coming up. So we pray, and what are we told in 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean you're just constantly walking around like some individuals now. Well, I'm praying. No, it means you must have your mind prayerfully engaged regarding everything that's going on. When we go down those highways, ladies and gentlemen, what do we do? Do we just listen to the radio? Or do we pray and ask God to be with us on those highways? Because we see an awful lot of terrible things can happen on a highway very quickly. And we need our God to bring us from point A to point B safely. And then when he does that, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Don't take it for granted. Because things happen every day. And what they call news is not news, it's disaster, heartache, people being slammed and thrown from cars and automobiles. Terrible things can happen so quickly. And God wants us to pray about everything. Pray about your relationship with your family, with your husband, your wife, your children. Pray about your brethren. Pray about everything, and especially pray to stay close to God. Because if we don't have our God, we have nothing. And when it's all said and done, when this day of vengeance comes, when everything is going to be fulfilled prophetically, we're told very clearly that without God, none of us would survive. So here we go, and we see prayer is a very important part. Now, what is our response? If we talk to God in prayer, how does God talk to us? You know the answer to that. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, in which it says what? It says, study to show yourself approved to God, so that you learn how to rightfully handle the Word of God. And that takes time. You know, years ago, someone once told us, when he was on the radio, he would make a statement like this. Ladies and gentlemen, blow the dust off your Bible. Why would he say that? Because most people don't open their Bibles. They have them in their homes for what purpose? It's like a religious amulet to keep the bad elements away because I've got the good word of God here. But it does you no good if you don't open it up and know what it says. We have to study it and get enough of it into our minds because there's coming a time some are going to be thrown into a situation, brought before certain tribunals, are going to have to give an answer. And God gives the answer in the scripture and says, don't think about what you're going to say. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to send you in there as like a dumb dodo and you're not going to know anything. And then suddenly God is just going to put the words there. That's not what that's referencing. It's referencing from the standpoint that you have done your diligence. You've studied God's word. You know what God said. But don't sit down there and try to orchestrate every little detail in conversation because you can't do it. But what happens is that when something is thrown at you, God will inspire those words and those thoughts to come together in such a way to shut the mouth of the gainsayer, to give a wisdom that they can't stand against, because that's God's doing. And it's so important that we keep God in the forefront of our minds in that area. So to communicate with our God, we have to talk to Him daily. Don't underestimate the power of prayer. That's what God is telling us. It's vital in our communication, our spiritual life. And then we have to get in the book to find out what it's saying. Because there's going to be people say, hey, well, the Bible says this. And it doesn't say any such thing. Now, how would you know? Because, you know, what you've heard people say, cleanliness is next to godliness, and that's in the Bible. Mm-hmm. In principle, it's there. But that's as far as it goes. You won't find those words there. But people assume they're there. And they'll say, well, I know it's in there. Well, then just simple question. Show it to me. Well, can't seem to find it, but I know it's there. You know, and this is the attitude you run into. One time I remember, years ago, a story about, again, the subject of clean and unclean meats was mentioned. And the minister was talking to the individual, and the individual said, well, you can eat anything you want. God's cleaned everything up. He says, no, he hasn't. And he says, here, it's in the Bible. I'll show you. He showed the individual, and the individual looked at it, and he says, yeah, it says that, but I don't believe that. Ah, there's the problem. You can lead the horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can't make him believe even what the Bible just jumps right at you and says. God has to give you understanding, and you have to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God and His Word. And that's what it tells us in Scripture through the prophet Isaiah. If we humble ourselves, tremble at His Word, that wonderful things can transpire. All right, so we have communication. Now we talk about sacrifice. What sacrifices do we do to show God in our spiritual life and our devotion? Well, it's called sacrificing for one another. Well, we know how that goes. But sacrificing with regard to the subject of spiritual elements of our lives, we come to a sacrifice we have to do once a year on a feast day called Atonement. You know what you have to sacrifice? Your food. Because you're supposed to eat spiritual food that day. So fasting plays a part of sacrificing. And when we want to get close to God, if we're having a struggle in our human nature, we fast to break the power of the human nature to draw close to God for His strength to help us overcome. What about offerings? If a person has a great deal of money and puts a small pittance in, is that really a sacrifice? The answer, no. How do we know? Well, Jesus gave us an example in Luke 21 and verse 1 through 4, in which He said, here was the temple, and these people came in, and they were throwing their offerings in the temple offering thing. And then He focused in. He said, now, wait. Focus. Look at that woman, that widow. She just threw a mite, her little bitty mite, into there. And He says, she threw in more than all the rest. Why? Because the rest had more to give, yes, but it was really no sacrifice for them. If they had $100 and they threw in $10, they got $90. But the widow did what? Threw in all that she had. Now that would be a sacrifice. So what it is telling us is that sacrifice means that you make offerings from your material possessions that God has given to you, and sometimes you do what? You give to your own hurt. You give to your own hurt. That's a sacrifice. Did Jesus Christ give to his own hurt something called a Passover? I believe he did. So you see what I'm saying. He gave all that he had, and he likened the widow's mite as an ultimate sacrifice. So this is where we go above and beyond, and that's how we demonstrate sacrificing. And Jesus even used the term in Matthew 6, verse 16. He says, when you fast. So it shows he expected us to fast as men and women. And what he wanted us to do then is to make sure we are giving those kind of offerings in fastings often. Say, we're not just talking about money offerings. We're talking about going above and sometimes even to help when it means out of your own pocket. You didn't have to, but you gave it anyway to help others. That's sacrifice. Now that third point has to do with thinking about one another. I'll just summarize it this way. If you study the Psalms, you'll understand what that third point was all about. David says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation day and night. And there's the answer. You meditate, you think about the things of God. You don't just let it pass by. You think about it. And you ask questions, how would God do this? Years ago, they used to have that expression, you know, what would Jesus do? It might be good for us to ask, what would he do under certain circumstances? You know, would he do it the way I'm thinking to do it? And so the answer is, again, to keep a positive relationship going with God, we have to have that attitude of heart. And we've got to remember what it says in the book of Acts. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 11. Book of Acts, chapter 11. It says that the hand of the Lord was with them in verse 21, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Tidings out of Jerusalem came to the ears of the church, was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas. And Barnabas went to Antioch. And verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all. And notice this. What did he encourage? Barnabas means, his name means encourager. And he encouraged the people to do what? He said, he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart, mark that in your Bible, if you will, purpose of heart, you have to have a purpose of heart, that they would do what? They would cleave unto the Lord. So cleaving unto God is very important because it is what keeps you on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. Well, brethren, those are the points I wanted to emphasize today. Three basic points. But points that are very vital. And when expanded, tell us exactly what we should be doing in preparing to take the Passover. May God be with each and every one of you baptized members who will be taking the Passover. And may God's Spirit bring you great joy and happiness as you partake of God's command.